Please join me now in the book of Acts. We're back in Acts chapter 2 and talking about lessons from the early church. We've looked together at the birth of the church. We've looked together also at the devotion of the church. And now we take on the generosity of the church today back here in Acts chapter 2. Now let me ask you this. What changes in a person when they repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus for salvation? What changes in that person? And the answer is everything. Everything changes. Now, a person might say, no, when I put my faith in Jesus, all I was thinking about in that moment was I wanted my soul saved. I wanted to know that I wouldn't perish. I wanted to know that I'd go to heaven forever. And isn't that wonderful? That's true. That when you repent and put your faith in Jesus, He is the one and only Savior, the one who died and was raised for you. When you trust in Him, the promise of Scripture is you will not perish, but have everlasting life. And if that were all there was to it, we'd say, that's great. How wonderful. Even if God didn't give me anything else, if He saved my eternal soul, I would just say, I am so grateful. But listen, the good news is He changes more than just your eternal destination. Everything now is in a process of changing through the work of God in our lives. So we ask, what else changes then beyond my eternal destination? What about my relationships? Do they change? Yes. Every relationship you have is now shaped by Jesus Christ if you're in Christ. What about your hobbies? What about your entertainment? Oh, very different now that you're in Christ than it used to be before that. There's some things just had to go now that Jesus is the Lord of your life. Or how about your speech? How about your language? Does that change now that you follow Jesus? Oh, absolutely. When Jesus saved me in high school, that was one of the first things to go. A very different vocabulary from what I was now that I'm a follower of Jesus. So the point is this, everything is now changing because of Jesus. When He saves you, He's redeeming every part of you. So sin had tainted and distorted every area of your life. And now Jesus comes and He saves and redeems every part of your life. He's transforming all of you. And so as we consider now these lessons we're learning from the early church, we're going to see that this transformation even includes how we view money, how we view possessions, how we view our finances. Today we're going to see that the Holy Spirit is working to grow all of us, to move us from being greedy people to being generous people. We're going to see that the Holy Spirit in a believer gives us a new view of money. It's part of the transformation we see here in the very first church in Acts chapter 2. Now, by way of reminder, what have we seen so far? Indeed, we saw in the first week of this series the birth of the church. And we saw the church then is God's great idea. We see that the church was born by the Holy Spirit. The church has always been for people from all nations. We've seen also that the church was built on the preaching of the gospel, and we saw that the church is made up of baptized believers. But then we considered last time the devotion of the church. We saw that a church is made up of devoted disciples. Now, to what were they devoted? They're devoted to the Word of God. They're devoted to each other. They're devoted to the two ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The first church was devoted to prayer, and they were devoted to reaching and welcoming more and more people as God added to the church. And today we add another quality to our understanding of what a healthy biblical church is from this first church, and it's the quality of generosity. See with me this morning the generosity of the church, and we go right back to that same text, Acts 2, let's pick up in verse 42 again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Listen to this, verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pause here a moment. We ask the question, what happened to these people? They're so different. Just days before, they had just come to know Jesus. Now we're just days later, we're having described as how this new church, the very first church, how did they act? They were numbering about 3,120, growing every day. And they committed themselves to taking in God's word together, rejoicing together, their meals are going on together. But while they're doing all that, we're told, they noticed some people in this new church, this first church, some people had some financial needs. And some of the people in church who had resources were inspired to do something about it. Well, we're going to sell some things to help these people. That's verse 45. Selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So what would this involve? We can imagine that these believers had some things that they thought, well, let me sell something to free up some money to help them. So maybe some of them in this agricultural society at that time, maybe I'll sell one of my sheep or several of my sheep, a goat. I'll do something that's got value so that I can give money to those in need. Maybe some people had some extra clothing they could sell. Maybe it was some jewelry or some other valuable item, something they could sell. But if you'll go with me to Acts chapter 4 now, we'll see that this same church, sometimes it was larger than just something smaller like that. It's quite impressive what they were doing. Acts 4, look at verses 32 and following. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Do you hear the extraordinary love and sacrifice that was going on in this first body of believers? But here's something important to note. Nobody told them to do this. This lavish giving was not demanded of them. Nobody required this of these believers. They simply learned of needs in the fellowship, and they were compelled internally to do something about it. And I want you to see with me how joyful they were. They weren't bummed out that, well, I guess I have to give my stuff. They were inspired internally by the Spirit to do it, and they were overjoyed. Again, back to our text in Acts 2. Listen again, verses 44 through 47. Listen for the joy in this fellowship. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. You hear that? They had glad hearts. They're rejoicing. Generous hearts. That word carries the idea also of humble and sincere. And so they're giving. It's coming from the heart. Now, this is very noteworthy to us because we know that this type of giving does not come naturally for us. This is not our default mode as sinful human beings. We don't think about, I want to give stuff away. Isn't it our tendency left to ourselves, our tendency certainly before Christ, is I want to crave things and I want to cling to things. I want stuff and I want more stuff. We tend to think of ourselves first. I just want to look out for me. But Jesus comes in and he transforms our hearts and he gives us new affections. Now, have you noticed in your Christian life, some things changed immediately. Really, at the moment you believed, you really were very different at that moment, but some things went away fast. And then some things you'll notice, well, those changes have been happening over the years. For some of us, over the decades. I see he's still working on me to make me more like Christ. And again, it'd be interesting if we could just share together around a table sometime. It'd be a different mix of things. For you as an individual, some things just immediately went away. And for other people, no, that didn't go away immediately for me. God worked on that over decades in my life. But we see that for sure, the change is on in us. Whether immediately or over time, God is shaping us, even changing the way we view our material things. Among the things he's going to show us, whether immediately or over time, we're going to see this. People are more precious than our possessions. Isn't it true? Another thing we see is our things are only temporary. And then one of the things God does, he inspires in us, we all of a sudden want to be worshipers even through giving. It wasn't us before Christ came in. Now we have this new desire, I want to worship with all of me, including my resources, and I want to be helpful to people who are suffering. I see needs, and I'd love to be able to channel something to help other people. Now here's an important thing for us to note here from Acts 2. Acts 2 is not teaching or advocating what we now think of as communism or socialism. It's important for you to see it. This is not teaching socialism or communism. Now, socialism has been in the news all the time lately as we see that ascending, the interest in socialism ascending in our country. It's quite surprising to see. But socialism and communism are very different. These two systems teach the taking of property from some to give it to other people. In other words, they're taking things from people. Things are not being freely given. In socialism and communism, things are being confiscated. It's compulsory. It's coerced. And notice in those systems of communism and socialism that the motive is not love. The motive, as we hear it expressed, is envy, anger, and jealousy. Unlike the beautiful spirit-inspired generosity of Acts chapter 2, socialism and communism are brutal and harsh. Somebody might be thinking, Jim, you're talking about something you don't know about. How can you speak so confidently about that? I don't claim to know everything about that. But I do have this window of experience. Joy and I served years ago in Central Asia in the recent aftermath of the collapse of the Soviet Union, that socialist Soviet Union. We got there just in a matter of a couple of years after it all fell, and we got to see this firsthand, just how cruel of a system it was, just how corrupt of a system it was, and how it had total control on all the people. The people had no freedom, even as we lived in an independent republic that came out of that socialist Soviet Union, still the same system in place. No freedom, certainly no religious liberty. We had to live there very, very carefully as believers in Christ who wanted to share good news with others. We had to be very careful. No religious liberty, just the total control. Even during our time there, we would watch the control that remained there in that republic. So we were there teaching, and some of the students would be required, these college students would be required to leave the classroom for about a month to go pick cotton in the cotton fields there. Because under the USSR, the country where we served, they were supposed to supply cotton to the rest of the empire, and they had no choice in that. So students were compelled, you're going to stop your studies, you're going to go out into the fields, you're going to live in the fields, and you're going to pick cotton for the country. And then sometimes if they didn't have enough people out there in the fields, they would just round up average citizens from the market. We would hear about people there in the bazaars. Thankfully, they wouldn't grab us Americans for this. But if you are a local, we need more people. You're going out to the fields. The total control. In fact, when you would talk to your friends and neighbors there, like, hey, what was it like to live when the Soviet Union was in its heyday? Nobody had nice things to say. In fact, one neighbor said this, well, during the Soviet years, we all had money, but we had nothing to buy. The stores were empty. We all had money, but nothing's there. The system just did not work. Everybody described it as bleak and depressing. And so it's just interesting. People talk about socialism. I'm just making the point here. Acts 2, not talking about that. Not taking from you, not taking control from you, but this was generosity there. One more point on this since we're here. Again, in the culture, hearing a lot about socialism, and so I don't believe any news source entirely. I hope you're also discerning, because everybody's got an angle. I don't know if I can believe them. So I want to check things myself. So people were telling me what the socialists in America are wanting. I thought, let me go to the website myself, lest I be succumbing to hype. And so here it is. I went to the Democratic Socialists of America's website, and this is what they say about their vision. The Democratic Socialists of America is building a party whose goal is a democratic society of the working class. Listen to this. Our enemies, they start off with their enemies. Our enemies are not just individual bosses. I thought that's interesting, but bosses are their enemy. It's not just them, though. Our enemies are not just individual bosses, but the entire global system of capital. Not just this or that cop, judge, or president, but the entire anti-democratic structure of our society. We're workers fighting to transform society, to win the battle for democracy, draft a new constitution, and create a democratic socialist republic. It's ugly, it's shocking, it's doomed to fail and lead to misery in other people. I'm just making the point, we're not talking about that in Acts 2. It's not what we're talking about in Acts chapter 4. Again, the critical difference is the early church was not taking things from people. These were not taxes. This was the Spirit of God inspiring believers to voluntarily give to other people. And note this, this was in the community of church, granted a very large growing church, but this was giving into the church where the needs could be known as real needs or not real needs. They were able to give into a system, into people rather, that they knew. So we're just looking at the first church. We're seeing extraordinary grace on display in their love and their generosity. I want you to see next with me that it didn't end with that one church. It's true, the churches throughout the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, they might have done it a bit differently from place to place, but that same mark of generosity was in all the believers in all the churches. This generosity was a part of fellowship. And one example comes to mind is the Apostle Paul and how he related to the church at Philippi. Paul loved that church. Those believers loved him. When Paul moved on for other ministry, these Philippians would contribute to his ministry. When Paul was in prison for the gospel, they were very concerned for Paul, and they sent gifts to help him in his imprisonment. In fact, that's part of what Philippians is. It's a thank you note back to the Philippians. And in fact, Philippians 4, 14, and 15 say this. Paul from jail wrote this, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." And it's interesting when you look at these words, the word he uses in verse 14 for shared, "you shared in my trouble." In the root of that word, shared, is that word we know of, koinonia, fellowship. And in also in verse 15, he says, "you entered into partnership in giving and receiving." In the root of that word, partnership, same word, koinonia. It's just part of our understanding of fellowship. We're going to love each other. We want to meet each other's needs. The early Christians were generous, not just in Jerusalem, but places like Philippi. Paul also would talk about these Philippians to others as he collected an offering for people suffering back in Jerusalem years later. He would remark on the Macedonians, including the Philippians. Listen to how generous they are. Hear the grace of God in this. This is 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4. Paul wrote as the Spirit guided him, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." What an evidence of the grace of God in their lives. Nobody's taking it from them. Paul's very clear to say they gave of their own accord, and not just sort of willingly. Paul said they were begging. Apparently, Paul was telling them, Hey guys, you guys are hurting yourselves. You already have your own poverty. I'm going to take this collection from other churches to take Jerusalem. You guys sit this one out. They're like, no, we beg you. We're going to give even beyond our ability to help these other people. It is the beautiful grace of God on display in their lives. So here's the question this morning as we begin to apply this to ourselves. Is that same grace in you? Has God been working in your heart to move you from greedy to generous like this? Could you look at your heart and say, yeah, I yearn to give to advance the kingdom. I yearn to give to help other people who are suffering, and I want to give and help in Jesus' name. Listen, this doesn't mean that you have the ability. That's a separate issue. You say, I'd love to do it, but I can't. Here's a worthy prayer to pray to God. Lord, help me. Lord, meet my needs. That's good. Many of us have gone through financial crisis, barely making it. Lord, please come through. That's a worthy prayer. But you can also pray, Lord, you bless me in such a way that I can be a blessing to other people. I don't want it to end with me. I want to be a part of this generosity that I see in your churches. Listen, that longing, even if you lack the ability, that longing is an evidence of the Spirit of God in your life. It shows something of the heart of God in you because, listen, nobody loves like God. And his children begin to pick up that quality as the Spirit of God sanctifies us. Listen, nobody's more generous than our God. Think about it with me. God has given you physical life. And that's amazing, isn't it? You didn't do this. God gave you life. Where did that come from? What a generous God has given you life that you're here today. And then, listen, then he gave his son for you. You and I who are sinners could never have saved ourselves, that Jesus came. What did Jesus give you? He gave you his body and blood as a substitute on the cross. You and I should have been perishing for our own sins. Jesus stepped forward, took our sin upon himself, took the judgment we deserve. He gave his body and blood to make atonement. He was raised from the dead. What a gift. Our move is to accept that gift by accepting Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Listen, in believing in Christ, he doesn't just stop there. The moment you believe, what a gift. His Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. He gives you the Bible. What a treasure. God just keeps loading us up. Nobody more generous. God gives us a local church where we can walk with him together with brothers and sisters who share this love for Christ. They share this faith together. So this generosity, where is it coming from? It's coming from God. It's an evidence of the Holy Spirit in his believers. It's a family trait in the family of God. Maybe you know this, but throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia, Christians have been those who have started many, many different charities It is a mark of Christians. We see needs. We're full of God's mercy and grace, and we want to step toward and help with those. It's an evidence of the Lord's work in our lives. Listen, we take that for granted. We're compassionate. We want to be compassionate to others even more than we are at times. But not every worldview has compassion built into it like that. Not every worldview is a generous worldview. Let me just illustrate this. Any worldview that has at its heart the idea of karma is not by nature compassionate. I'm not saying there aren't compassionate people among the people in a worldview like that. Certainly there would be some individuals. I'm just saying the system, the worldview of karma is not gracious. It's a cold worldview. Because here's karma. Some people say, I like karma. No, you don't. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's not compatible with Christianity. Because karma is this: whatever you do comes back to you. It's a works-based idea. And so the idea of karma is this: you've done something, you've done many things in this lifetime, and karma and reincarnation go together, by the way. That's why you don't believe this. It's not biblical. But then in their mindset, in previous lives, you did good and bad, and you brought a karma balance into this life and every other life. You've accumulated a karma balance. And those bad things you did in this life or some other life, it's going to come back and get you at some point. And some of those good things are going to come back to you. So here's the point. When a person with a karma-based worldview walks along the street and sees somebody suffering in the gutter, there's not an impulse of compassion, because the worldview of karma says they're getting what they deserve. That's too bad for you. You must have done something. Well, you did. You did something that this has happened to you. This is your bad karma, and a person can keep walking. I'm not saying some individuals wouldn't stop and help, but that's not our mindset. Here's the mindset shaped by the gospel. That could be me. I'm not better than that one. I'm a sinner, and I deserve hell, and I'm just amazed that the Lord has forgiven my sins. I'm amazed that God would be so kind and rescue me and give me heaven as a gift. And so I'm inclined, you and I are inclined, because grace and mercy and kindness, all that we have in this very different biblical worldview, I'm inclined to help. Now, by the way, the point of the message is not stopping and helping everybody. Just the other day, I pulled up to a traffic light here in Henrico, and the sign says, don't give them money. It's not safe to give money. And there's a guy begging right under the sign. I felt awkward, but I kept going. And so you've got to pray about that. When do we help? Is that the place to help? Compassion and generosity, not optional, but we pick our places. You let the Spirit of God guide you there. But listen, we're moved. Here's the point. We're moved by the grace of God. We want to treat other people the way we want to treat. All this is a very different worldview coming from Jesus and the grace we've experienced. All right, so now in the moments that remain, let's talk together about how you and I can grow in generosity. You say, I see it in the early church. I want to be more like that. How can I grow and have more of a heart like Jesus, like this? So here are seven things we'll do real quickly. First of all, walk closely with Jesus. You're not going to muscle out generosity in your life. But if you will walk with Jesus, Jesus calls it abiding in Him. If you're in the Word of God daily, and you're in prayer with God, and you're looking to serve God, listen, being around Christ and this message from the Bible, it's going to move you over and over again to an others-centered life. Christ-centered, and then you're looking to other people. I think it's impossible not to pick up His heart if you spend time with Him. So walk closely with Jesus. Secondly, affirm that Jesus is Lord. And not just generally, it's true. He's Lord over all His universe. He is Lord of all. But it would be helpful if you could affirm, Jesus, you're Lord of me. I think this is an important phrase. Jesus, you are Lord of all of me. And you can walk through it. You're Lord of my body. You're Lord over my mind and the way I think. You're Lord over all my time. You're Lord over my relationships. And yes, Lord, you're Lord over my money. Closely related to that, this is an important affirmation. Know that God owns everything, and we're only managers of His possessions. God owns everything, and we're only managers. Listen to Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Do you hear that? God owns the world and everything in it and everyone in it. Same idea, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Did you catch that? God owns everything, including you. You don't even own you. God made you. You belong to Him. You've been bought with a price. I'm His, even my body. So a good exercise for you, maybe the next time you're praying and you're alone, you should say something like this to the Lord: God, it's all yours. This body that you've given me is yours. This life is yours. These things, and you can just recount it. This couch I'm sitting on, yours. Those end tables over there, those are yours. That TV right there, that's yours. That refrigerator, it's yours. It's all yours. And Lord, I understand it. And that understanding it's God's, then, Lord, I want to handle it like I ought to as a steward of yours. It's all very spiritual. We're talking about how to have a heart that's more generous. Here's another word for us. Don't forget that earthly wealth is temporary. Don't forget that earthly wealth is temporary and you cannot take it with you. That's the word of God. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. And then Paul was inspired to write this further. What a warning here. 1 Timothy 6:8. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Jesus spoke the same way. Matthew 6:19, Jesus warned, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And then Paul, when he continued in 1 Timothy 6, said this, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works," listen, "to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is life indeed." So what does the Bible say? Don't love money. Don't make money your treasure. Instead, be generous, ready to share. Don't lay up your treasures on earth, but lay up your treasures in heaven. Randy Alcorn, who's written a good bit on our perspective on money as believers, he says this, "You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead." His mindset is this, yeah, you can't take anything with you, but as you give into the kingdom of God and you give to bless others in the name of Jesus, that's a way that you're laying up treasures in heaven with these mere earthly treasures. Here's another word for us as we become more generous. We must work to meet our needs and the needs of others. So where's this generosity going to come from? Where are the resources going to come from? I'm supposed to work. You're supposed to work for your own needs and the needs of others. Working hard is required of us. It's very biblical. In fact, the book of Proverbs, we're warned repeatedly not to be sluggards or not to be lazy. And some of the imagery of Proverbs is quite comical, isn't it? Proverbs describes somebody that's so lazy, they put their hand down in their dish and they're too lazy to bring their hand up to their mouth with their food. That's comical. It would be sad. Another image from the book of Proverbs is a guy ought to be going to work, but he says, "Well, there's probably a lion in the street. I probably can't go to work today." Just a message to us, no, can't be lazy. I have to be willing to work. In fact, Paul even warned the church in Thessalonica about freeloaders in the church. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." And so the church was warned, watch out for people who will prey upon your generosity. We are to be generous, but watch out for those who would scheme you out of what you have, who would be lazy and not contribute. I love what Paul said to the Ephesians, Ephesians 4:28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." How do you like that? Motivation for going to work. Lord, I want to work hard, doing honorable work that I can provide for myself and my family, but Lord, I'd love to have something where I can share with people who are in need outside of my own family. I love that motivation here. Have you noticed in life that there is a joy in this type of generosity? There's a real joy here. Joy and I have been reminiscing on how kind the people of God have been to us over the years. And then we think back particularly to those early struggling years of preparing for ministry and those early ministry assignments when the pay was very, very small. People were so kind. We were thinking back about how in Memphis, Bellevue Baptist Church, which was near our seminary, they had an annual day where they would have in their gymnasium all this used furniture and things for the poor seminary students. People would donate their stuff, and we could go, and they gave us something like fake money, so any one of us would hoard it all. They gave us some like fake money so that we could go get a few things. And that's where our couch came from that we had during those years of seminary. Just generous people. They didn't have to do that. It was very kind. At the seminary, people would sometimes donate things for the poor seminary students. And one time they gave us the announcement, hey guys, every student, while supplies last, you could have a case of frozen pizzas. I still remember that. Very exciting. And we all got our frozen pizza. Still remember the brand name. I don't think they're in business anymore. Chef Milano's Pizzas. Shouldn't be in business anymore. A really terrible pizza. It was horrible. And all of us seminary buddies, we laughed about it. It was really weird. We got the pizzas, a bunch of them, but there was hardly any sauce, and it was weird tasting. And then the cheese was fake. It wouldn't melt. Can you imagine? No matter how much you heat it up, it just sat there. It wouldn't do anything. So it was awful. But we were still grateful. We would scrape off the nasty stuff on top, and we'd all build our own pizza. So it saved us some money. We're grateful for the kindness. It was the thought that counted. I just think about the kindness and generosity of God's people. One time, I preached for, I think, a few months at this church outside of Memphis, and we didn't even relocate there. We just commute back and forth just on Sundays. And this sweet church, don't know why they did it still to this day, but they had a pounding for us. And maybe that's old church language for bringing a bunch of pounds of food, I guess is where it came from, and just lots of canned goods and paper products. And we thought, this is just overwhelming. We just put it in our back seat and took it back to Memphis for our seminary housing just to have food. It was just so sweet. And you've heard me talk about our sweet church in Alabama through the years. Indulge me one more time. Well, it's not the last time. I'll talk about it more. But today, again, just how sweet. We were paid very little. I think it was fair wage, but it was very small, barely made it. If Joy weren't keeping our budget on a paper ledger, we would not have made it, just hanging in there. But this sweet church, what they made up for in a very low salary, they made up for in generosity, sometimes bringing us a big tub of ice cream. One time a guy told me, Jim, I want to buy you a suit. He gave me money to buy another suit because back in those days, you're preaching in suits. They would give us furniture at times just because they knew we didn't have much. And then just really over the top, one Christmas time, one of the families drove a car in our driveway and gave us a car so that Joy would have some wheels when I was out doing ministry. She wouldn't be stuck at home. Just incredible. I'm just making the point, God's people, I've experienced it, being on the receiving end those years, just how gracious, how generous. But here's the word for us. Don't you want to be like that for people who are in need? Don't you want to be a channel of blessing like that? There's a real thrill in that. Jesus himself said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so I know many of you think, if I were able, I'd want to bless hurting people like that. Amy Carmichael, missionary to India years and years ago, says, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Two more thoughts is this. Here's one. Establish your generosity through regular, ongoing giving as worship. So it's not just waiting around to see a need, but we should have a rhythm of generosity in our lives. And that's the beauty of us giving into this local church as worship. We're generous givers here, giving to a generous God for his ministry into a generous church. Let me just remind you quickly, we use all of the money well here that we take in as offerings for the glory of God, but we're also giving away 11% of our offerings to other worthy ministries. So we're giving to pregnancy resource centers, we're giving to church planting efforts locally, North American missions all year, international missions all year, disaster relief efforts, all coming out of our regular offerings that we're giving away. And then do you remember, around Christmas, over and above, we want to give even more international missions. And let me just remind you how much you gave this past Christmas season. We gave together $191,495 to international missions through the IMB. Isn't that lavish? It's incredible. Where did the inspiration to do that come from in your hearts? That came from the Holy Spirit, our very generous God prompting us to give so that people that we'll never meet, not until heaven, will hear the gospel. And then remember on Easter, we gave together to North American missions. We gave, again, over and above normal giving, $74,560. Praise God for that. Again, Randy Alcorn's written a lot on giving, and he said this, giving is the only antidote to materialism. He said this also, giving is a joyful surrender to a greater person and a greater agenda. It dethrones me and exalts him. He also said this, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but my standard of giving. I like that. And then on tithing, he said, tithe is the floor of giving, not the ceiling. It's a place to start, not the measuring stick of your arrival in giving. He suggests Christians view tithing as training wheels to joyful giving. And then finally, how else can I be a generous person? Listen, we want God to help us to be wise with our money in every area of life. I'm so grateful. Many of us are not good with money naturally. We wouldn't know what to do, but thankfully there have been some Christian ministries through the years who have taught on, hey, here's how to handle all of your money with wisdom, how to save, how to work hard, how to budget, how to get out of debt when you're in too much debt, all that. Just grateful for those. Back in the day, Larry Burkett was a voice like that that taught Join Me in those early days, and there are other voices today. In fact, in our church coming up this fall, we're going to offer a financial course with biblical principles to help us to the right heart of money, but also if you need practical help on these matters, we want to give help there. But finally, if we're to be generous people, listen, it starts by receiving the generosity of God. As we said earlier, nobody more generous to God, and the greatest offer he's ever made is to wash your sins away at a great high cost to himself. Jesus giving his body and blood for you, here's your move. Don't refuse God's generosity. Today, say, I'm not going to refuse you, Lord. If you love me like that, if you're offering to forgive me and save me, then I say yes to you. I will receive this gift of everlasting life. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. Listen, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Pray with me. Lord, how wonderful it is that you are the giver that you are, that you so loved the world that you gave your only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Nobody gives like you give, God, and we say yes to that gift. Lord, most of us in the room, we've said yes. We've trusted you as our Savior and Lord. I pray for the others, though, today to receive the gift that you're offering to them. And then, Lord, help all of us to have your heart more and more generous to help others. And then, Lord, I pray for those who are struggling financially themselves. They would love to be able to help others, but right now, they're just barely making it. God, would you help them today? Would you give them their daily bread? Lord, those looking for better work, would you give them that? Those who would, Lord, love better health to be able to work, Lord, would you help them with that? Meet our needs, and then, Lord, enable us to be generous to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.